It is good to see everyone here this morning. We have a good audience.
We appreciate very much your presence, each and every one of you. If you're visiting with us this morning, and this is your first time here, or maybe it's your second or third, you haven't been here very much, what I'm trying to say, well, stick around, let us visit with you a little bit.
After services. And if you've never filled out a visitor's card, we'd like to have you do that, and that way we can get back in contact with you. And if you have any needs, if you'd like to study the Scriptures with us, we'd be glad to sit down with you at your convenience and examine the Word of God with you. We would love to do that in any place that you're comfortable. I'd make myself personally available to you to sit down with you. An open heart, an open mind, an open Bible, and examine the Scriptures and let us come to a better understanding of it together. This morning, we are going to be studying the idea of repentance. And this has often been referred to as the hardest command to obey. And for good reason, as we will examine in our study this morning this idea, I think it will become evident why that is often stated. This particular subject is one of great need. We all need to understand repentance. It is a command of God, and if we're going to obey God, we need to obey the way that God has instructed us to. It needs to be in accordance with His will. And we're going to be looking this morning at five R's, the five R's of repentance. There are five elements to this particular command that we need to understand. And we are going to try to come to a better understanding of it together this morning. Let's first of all deal with some preliminary subjects. First of all, repentance is not easy. And there's a reason for that. It's because it requires such a radical change in our lives. Turn with me to the book of Ezekiel chapter 18. And I believe in this particular text we have an excellent definition, an exposition of what repentance actually is. In Ezekiel the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 20, the prophet states, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Heard a preacher on the way in this morning to services. I heard a preacher on the radio talking about how, in his theology, everybody's born a sinner. We've inherited the sin of Adam. That passage that I just stated says that ain't so. This passage says that the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, nor the father bear the iniquity of the son. The wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him, and the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. It depends on what you do. Who obeys the Lord, they will be counted as righteous. Who does not, they will be counted as sinner. You don't inherit that. Verse 21. But if a wicked man, this is a man who has not served and obeyed the Lord, if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. You have the idea of turning away from sin. You have the concept of keeping the law of God. And if you do that, the Lord says you will live. Now there you have the element found in repentance. You find the idea of turning. And we're going to break these down even more, but these are the basic elements. You have the idea of turning away from something and turning to something. And as we go on through the text, we see the idea, the concept again, over and over again. And look down to verse 28. We're going to skip a little bit. Look to verse 28. Because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. Now that's dealing with the same wicked person that turns away from his sins and does that which is lawful and right. Verse 29, yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? God's way states, if a man turns away from his wickedness and does that which is lawful and right, he shall live. Therefore I will judge you, verse 30, O house of Israel, according every one according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. especially verses 30 and 31. The idea of turning away from sin and keeping the law of God, keeping what God has said, creating, forming within ourselves a new spirit and a new heart. How easy is it to totally change and revamp the way that we think as human beings? How easy is that? How easy is it to totally, after you've lived a life, a habitual life of sin, how easy is it to stop living that way and then start living a totally, radically different way? How easy is that? Have you ever tried a diet? How easy is that? You are in a habit of eating. Now you're going to change that habit of eating, and you're going to start eating differently. How easy is that? Not that easy, is it? Anytime you talk about changing our behavior, we're talking about a difficult thing. It takes self-control. It takes effort. It's not easy. Repentance is not easy because it requires a radical change, not only in how we think, but in how we behave. In fact, those two should be flipped around. It's difficult because, friend, we must change the way we think. If we change the way we think, then how will we behave? It begins in how we perceive things. Now, this is something, though, that we must do if we're going to be saved. In Luke 13, verses 3 and verse 5, likewise, if you do not repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Lord said that twice, verse 3 and verse 5. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That sounds pretty emphatic to me, doesn't it? That's something we must do. Acts 17 and verse 30. Acts 17 and verse 30. At one time God winked or overlooked the sins and ignorance. At one time God overlooked those things. But now, Paul says, but now God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That sounds pretty inclusive, doesn't it? That's you, friend. God has commanded that all men everywhere repent. This is something you must do if you're going to please the Lord. In fact, verse 31 talks about the judgment that is to come. It's something, though, that God wants us to do. God desires that we all repent. He has provided the means of repentance. He has provided the gospel of Jesus Christ. And He is pleading with us through the gospel of Jesus Christ to repent. Look at Romans chapter 2 with me for just a moment. Verse 3 beginning. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God is good, and God has provided salvation. And God is calling us through the gospel to come to Him, to repent of our sins, turn away from them, and turn to Him and obey and serve Him. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all, that includes you, that all should come to repentance. This is something, therefore, that we need to understand. We need to understand what it means to repent. There are some things that we need to realize that it does not mean, some things that we need to realize that it does mean. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words defines the term this way. In fact, we'll just focus on this last sentence because this is really his definition of it. To change one's mind or purpose, always in the New Testament, involving a change for the better, an amendment. To change one's mind or purpose is to change. An inward change that takes place in the way that we think, which results in a change of action, an amendment in the way of life. And there are five elements. The Scriptures speak of five different elements of repentance. First of all, you have the concept of recognition. That is the acknowledgement of sin. Secondly, remorse. We talked about this some in Bible study this morning. Remorse, that is regret and grieving over sin. Thirdly, the concept of resolve, a change of mind due to the recognition and the remorse. There's a change of mind. Then reformation, because of the change of mind, how do we now live our lives? We live a different way, And then fifthly, restitution. We do what we can to make up for all the bad we've done. Now quickly, those are the five steps that we're going to be talking about this morning. The idea of recognition, the acknowledgement of sin, this is the first step to repentance. Luke 15 and verse 17, for example, in the text that was read in your hearing. The prodigal son, what does it say? Before he got up and went home to his father, what does it say? He came to himself. You know what? If he had never come to himself, he would have never gotten up and went home. He had to come to himself first. And he did that. He came to himself. Psalms 51, verses 1 through 4. David says, I acknowledge my sins, and my sins are ever before thee. David understood. He came to understand, through the appearance of Nathan the prophet to him, that he had been guilty of sin. And when he came to acknowledge his sin, he turned away from it. But that's the first step. Before understanding that we are in sin, before acknowledging that we are in sin, how is it that we can repent? Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Again, the concept of acknowledge your sin, the prophet says. Acts 2, verses 36 through 38, verse 37 especially. Verse 36, the same Jesus whom you have crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. And they said to Peter and the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What shall we do? When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They come to acknowledge their sin. James 4, verse 17, when a man knows to do good and he does it not, to him it is sin. Repentance requires knowledge and understanding. Now, how can you repent of sin that you refuse to acknowledge? How can you do that? Again, Acts 17 and verse 30, God at one time winked at ignorance. At one time He winked at it. That does not mean He totally overlooked sin, but He was recognizing that their ignorance existed. And thus, He allowed for that. However, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Truly, these times of ignorance, God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. You cannot repent while you're still in ignorance. God requires you to come to a certain degree of knowledge and understanding of His will. And then conformity to that will. That's what God requires. You cannot be saved, friend, in your ignorance. You must be saved through a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth. John 8 and verse 32. Ye shall know the truth. And you and the truth shall make you free. You shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. So we must acknowledge our sin. We must come to understand that we are sinners. Secondly, remorse. When we have come to that understanding, how should we respond? Remorse is not repentance in and of itself, although it is a part of it. You cannot have truly repented if you did not feel remorse or sorrow for your sin. We talked about this in our Bible study this morning. A fellow who just is upset or is remorseful because he got caught, that's not true sorrow for sin. A person who is going to be forgiven of his sin, a person who has truly repented, is a person who is remorseful. He is sorry that he sinned to begin with and that he had transgressed against his God. Repentance in and of itself is not... remorse in and of itself is not repentance. In 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 10, verse 9 says, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation. So we see that remorse, godly sorrow, in and of itself is not repentance, but it leads one to repentance. And he goes on, he says, not to be regretted. That kind of sorrow is not to be regretted. That kind of sorrow leads you to salvation. However, the sorrow of the world, he said, produces death. That kind of remorse that destroys. You know, godly sorrow does not always lead to repentance, or sorrow, remorse does not always lead to repentance. Remorse, in fact, in Judas's case, led him to hang himself. It says, in fact, in Matthew 27 and verse 3, then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was what? He was remorseful. But then what did he do? Well, you know what? He even tried to make some restitution, didn't he? He took the 30 pieces of silver back to the chief priest, and he says, he acknowledged his sin. I have sinned. He made acknowledgement, recognition. I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the 30 pieces of silver, the pieces of silver, and in the temple, and departed and went out and hanged himself. That really wasn't repentance. Not as we need to understand. He was remorseful. He even tried to make some form of restitution. He made acknowledgement, but he had not yet repented. Why? Because another important element was not present. He did not turn to the Lord and obey and serve Him. He did not make a resolve in his mind to change. In fact, in Proverbs 28, verse 13, Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes, that means to leave them behind. That means to turn away from them, to leave them behind. Them will have mercy. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. This demands a resolve to change one's way of life, to turn away from sin. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 2. That he no longer, he's talking about the Christian here. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's verse 1. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. The idea of resolve. I'm not going to live anymore in my life for myself, for sin, for other men. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to turn away from sin. There's the resolve. This is in the mind. This is the change of mind that takes place. I'm going to turn my back on sin, and I am going to live for God. I'm going to forsake sin and live for the Lord. That's the resolve that one must make. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, there the Lord instructs His people Israel to be humble, to pray, to seek, and to turn. All these things, to be humble. This is the change of mind itself. We talked about it in class this morning. To be humble instead of proud. To be willing to accept what God says and to submit to His will. And to pray and seek God. I must seek Him out. And turn. I must turn. I must make a change in my life. This requires resolve. A resolve in our minds. To get oneself a new heart, as we talked about earlier, Ezekiel 18, verse 31. This is the radical change that takes place. A resolve in our mind to stop doing whatever it is we're doing and start doing something different. When you go on a diet, you make a resolve to do so. Now, how many of us carry out that resolve? Just because you make the resolve does not necessarily mean that you're going to be successful in your attempt, does it? But get yourself a new heart. We need to make the resolve. And be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Romans 12 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. God has provided the instructions that we need. God has provided all that we need. What we must do, however, is make the resolve in our mind to stop living in accordance with the world, stop being pressed into its image, and to live in God's image, to follow Him, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, this is a key element of repentance. But then there's something else that takes place in one's life. Who has made this resolve? as we read again in Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 20. When the prodigal son came to himself, verse 17, he resolved something. What did he resolve? He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. Now, did he stop at the resolve? No. What does verse 20 say? And he arose and came to his father. He did what he resolved to do. And repentance, full true repentance, requires not just the resolve. It's not just a change of mind, but it's a change of mind that actually results in action. We must get up and go to our father. This is exactly what the prodigal son did. He got up. He left the pigsty. And he went home. It's interesting, again, in Ezekiel 18. Here you have, again, as I made mention before, a great illustration and example of repentance. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, but if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. You know, it's not just a matter of turning our back on sin, is it? That's not all of it. It's not just the resolve to stop sinning, but it's also the resolve to do what God has commanded us to do. And we must do it. Can't just stop at the resolve. We must go on and be reformed in both mind and action. If one does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die, the Lord says. None of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. He has obtained forgiveness from God because he has turned away from his sin and he has turned now to God and he is following God's law. Such an individual is going to be forgiven of his sins. Of course, we know, friend, that that's accomplished through the blood of Christ. And that goes back to Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That's what we all need. We all need to stand before God with clean hands and pure hearts. We all need to stand before the Lord justified in His sight. How does that occur? Through our turning to God and doing what He's told us to do in order to stand justified in His sight. And if we do that, when God has forgiven us, what happens to all of our transgressions? Where do they go? They're gone. Forever gone. As the Scripture says, they are cast to the depths of the sea. They're gone. And because of that, then, we shall surely live. They will not be remembered against us because of the righteousness which we have done. Again, when a wicked man turns from the way, from the wickedness which he has committed, and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. That's why the Apostle Peter said in Acts chapter 2, verses 38 and following, in verse 40, save yourselves from this perverse generation. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he has committed. He considers, he acknowledges them. And he turns away from them. He renews, he has a change of mind. He has a renewed mind. And if he does that, he shall not die, but rather live. But what if no change in action takes place? What if no change in action takes place? What about Judas? Judas, there was no change of action. There was a change. He recognized his sin. He was remorseful because of his sin. He tried even to make restitution. But there was no change in life. He went out and hung himself. You know, to do what is wrong does not correct other wrongs. We must make reformation and live for the Lord and serve Him. Restitution is a part of this which we too must understand. Restitution, that is to make amends as far as possible. I understand, you know, there are some things beyond man's capability. But the reality is that as we look in the New Testament, we see examples of people who have been converted to Christ. And they have repented. You know, we see them trying to make amends to the best of their ability. In Matthew, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 9, here John the Baptist is preaching. And he's speaking specifically in this context to the Sadducees, Pharisees and Sadducees, in verse 7. And verse 8, he says, "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Repentance should bring about, as we said, a change in action, which would include trying to make corrections for the things, the bad things, the sinful things that we have done. So, to bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Zacchaeus, in fact, in Luke the 19th chapter, in verse 8, made this appeal to Jesus Christ when Jesus spoke to him. Look at verse 8 with me. "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." I mean, that's the wrong verse there. I'm in chapter 18, not 19. 19 and verse 8. "Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold.'" What is he trying to do there? He is making the point that if I do what's wrong, this is what I do. I correct that wrong. And not only do I give back what I have taken, I do more than that. Now, I want you to think about that also in some other aspects. The Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verse 33, when he had obeyed the gospel, or when he was about to obey the gospel, I should say, verse 33, he took them out and he washed their stripes. The same hour of the night. Took them out, washed their stripes. Paul and Silas was in prison. They had been beaten. And the Philippian jailer, after he had heard the gospel message, took them out and washed their stripes. This indicates a change of mind, which resulted in a change of action. And the Philippian jailer tried to make up for some wrong. He might have been the one to beat Paul and Silas. I don't know whether he was or not. But he was taking care of Paul and Silas in their difficulties. If you are a thief, and you learn the truth, and you repent, let's say that you went down to the bank yesterday, and you robbed the bank. You stole $1 million. All right? And you hear the gospel message today. And you know what? I believe that and I repent. I want to serve the Lord. So here's $10 million now. What am I going to do with it? Am I going to keep it? Or am I going to take it back? If you really repented, what will you do with it? You'll take it back. What about a liar? Someone who is a liar. If you repent, will you continue to hold on to a lie that you told before you repented? If you are a slanderer. In fact, let's say that you went to court and you lied. You slandered against someone. You made false testimony. And that person was put in prison. Then you learn the truth and you repent. What would you try to do to get that person out of prison? If it was your testimony that had him put there. What about an unscriptural marriage? What about an unscriptural marriage? If a person repents, and he repents of an unscriptural marriage, if he repents of adultery, can he continue in adultery? Can he continue to commit adultery, to live in an adulterous marriage? Has he truly repented? He does so. Ezra chapter 10 talks about those who had taken wives contrary to the law of God. And the Lord said to them to put away their wives. Could they continue to live? Could they say, "Oh Lord, we repent, but we're going to keep our wives because they sure are pretty"? Could they do that and still obey the Lord? Well, what about murder? Well, how do you make up, how do you restore for that one? Well, I think we've got a good example. In fact, this is, to make amends as far as possible is clearly seen in this example. I want to give you an example in the New Testament of a person who did just this. You know what he did? He did everything he could to serve his Lord.
He suffered. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He did everything he could, and he suffered so much for the cause of Christ. And this man's name was the Apostle Paul. He had voted against people to have them put to death who were Christians. He did everything he could to have them put to death. He was a murderer. Calls himself the chiefest of sinners. Now, he couldn't give them their life back. But you know what he could do? He could give spiritual life to thousands, in fact, millions upon millions of people. And he's still doing that today through the letters that he wrote. He is still providing spiritual life. And instead of taking lives, he is providing spiritual life through his testimony of Jesus Christ of the gospel, through the gospel which he preached. The idea of restitution, I think, is so clear, especially in the Apostle Paul's life. Here you had a man who was living in all conscience toward God. I mean, he was doing his very best to serve the Lord as he understood. But he came to realize he was wrong. And what did he do? Let me tell you something. There has never been, to my knowledge and understanding, especially in the Scriptures, there is no one in the Word of God that's spoken of as being more zealous for God than the Apostle Paul. You think about all that he went through and all that he did, all the miles he traveled to preach the gospel. Think about all that he did. He did the best he could with what he had. And of course, we all should do that. And understand something, friend. We have all, if we're a sinner, we have all placed ourselves at one time or another as enemies of God. And we all need to make restitution. We all need to do what we can. We can never repay God for our sin. That's not the point. That is not the issue. And that is not what I'm saying that we need to try to do. We shouldn't even try. It's not about repaying God for our sin. The idea is now we have a change of mind and now we're living for the Lord and we are trying to do the best we can to make up for lost time, to make up for errors in our lives, to do what is right, and to correct our wrongs. Never be able to do that. But as the evidence in the Scriptures clearly presents, we must do our best to serve the Lord with all of our heart. Repentance is not easy because it requires radical change. It's not just, oh, okay, I'm sorry, I did something wrong, and then going about your life and forget about it. That's not the way repentance works. If you've done something sinful, friend, let me tell you something, it's serious. And we need to take whatever step is necessary to turn away from that sin. Jesus said it like this, if your hand offend thee, do what? Cut it off. If your eye causes you to stumble, do what? Pluck it out. Radical change is necessary. Do everything we can to turn away from sin and to serve the Lord. Repentance is not easy because it does. It requires radical change. It's something that we must do. There's no option here. And if you have not turned away totally from your sin to serve the Lord, doesn't mean you'll never slip up. Doesn't mean you'll ever stumble. But when you do, you need to repent of that. Something God wants us to do. He desires it. God wants all men to be saved. All men, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 says. God wants us all to be saved. Understanding the nature of true repentance is essential. It requires recognition. We must acknowledge our sin. It requires remorse. We must be sorrowful for our sin. It requires resolve. It demands a change of mind, the way that we think about sin. In fact, you know, something else about this point, resolve. A change of mind. A change of mind regarding sin. We, too many times, become so desensitized to sin. It's no big deal to us. This is not the attitude that Christians must have. Even the smallest in worldly terms, as the world looks at sin, and too often we look at sin, the smallest of things need to be hated and abhorred by Christians. We need to develop that attitude. Sin needs to be hated. And if we don't have that attitude, friend, we are setting ourselves up for a serious fall. Reformation, change of life. Stay as far away from sin as possible. We change our lifestyle from serving sin to serving God with all of our heart. and to make restitution wherever possible. Maybe you're here this morning. There's sin in your life. I want to tell you, friend, you need to repent of your sin. You need to turn away from it. It starts with your recognition of it. How do you feel about your sin? Maybe you've sinned and somebody has caught you. Maybe your mom and dad's caught you. Maybe someone else has seen you. And you're sorry that you got caught. Well, that's not going to cut it. It's not going to cut it. Are you sorry that you sinned against the Holy God? You know, Daniel had, in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, he had the idea when he was tempted to eat the king's meats. He said, how can I do this? I'm not... He purposed in his heart that he would not eat the king's delicacies. He purposed that in his heart. I'm not going to do it. He had an attitude that I know I'm not going to... Joseph, in Genesis chapter 39, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's the attitude that we must have. Resolve not to do it. Purpose in our heart and say, and understand that every sin is against God. David had that attitude in Psalm 51. Reformation. Are you willing to change your life? And you must follow through with that, by the way. And make restitution the best as possible. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. My appeal to you, my plea to you, is that this morning, turn away from sin. Resolve in your mind that I'm going to serve my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm going to obey Him this morning. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation that is offered and promised by God will be yours. And you can be in fellowship with Him. And as you serve Him and you die in Him, you can live with Him forever. If you are a Christian, you've committed sin in your life. You must repent of that sin. Acts chapter 8. The Apostle Peter tells Simon the sorcerer to repent and pray God that the thought and wickedness of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He must repent. He had to repent. He was a Christian. If you have sinned and you're a Christian, you must repent. 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We must acknowledge and repent of our sins. If there's anything we can do to help you this morning, I want you to walk out the front doors or the back door, wherever you came in. And I want you to be right with God when you leave this building this morning. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the song that's been selected for your encouragement?